Well, pornography and porn addiction are two subjects that we have talked about on a fairly consistent basis. It's not like we have regular conversations about these things, but we've had conversation and they've come up in other contexts, well, especially when we talk about the impact that porn addiction is having on individual lives, certainly families, and definitely the church. And we've got the privilege of having Sam Black with us today. He's a very interesting individual and associated with an organization that you might have heard of called Covenant Eyes. The book that he wrote, which is going to be released officially, it's available for sale on May 16th, which is basically just inside of a week away now. It's called The Healing Church: What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. So today we're actually going to take a deep dive here and talk about what churches get wrong about this issue, but then most importantly, what we can do to fix it. So let me welcome Sam to the conversation. And Sam, thank you so much for being here. This is a powerful issue. It needs to be discussed, needs to be brought into the light. And I'm grateful that you're willing to do it with us. How are you?
Neil, I'm doing very well, thank you. And just super grateful that you are ready to take on this kind of topic. It's just so needed in the church. Interestingly enough, I was speaking to a pastor this morning, and he said, you know, I was showing your book to some pastor friends. Mm-hmm. And he looked back at him and said, do you think we should be talking about that in the church? And he looked back at him and said, yes, absolutely, we need to be talking about this in the church. And so I'm just really grateful for you're willing to step out and have a conversation just impacting so many people, so many Christians.
Well, thank you. And thank you for writing this book. And that we get to talk to you about it a week before it's even released. It's pretty powerful. I also want to mention that if you're a church leader or in leadership in a Christian ministry, and you think that a book like this could be helpful to you, in a little bit, we're going to tell you how to get a free copy of the book. And for any others that are interested in purchasing it, it will be available soon at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Walmart, or wherever books are sold. So The Healing Church is the name of the book from Sam Black. Simple enough. Sam, let me just kind of jump in this way. I remember in the 1990s, you know, Promise Keepers was just thriving, and I think it still exists, obviously, to some degree, but the huge stadium events was 60 and 70,000 people. It was unbelievable. But somewhere around that time, a study was done that indicated how many people are looking at pornography, and even within the church, even amongst participants and Promise Keepers. And then there was a statistic that said that some 4 out of 10 pastors in any given month may have viewed pornography, or like in the last 30 days looked at porn. 4 out of 10. That's unreal. And I'm not saying that to cast a stone. I'm just trying to paint a picture that this is a real problem. And I suppose you may have even more current statistics, but it isn't really the numbers that matter. It's the idea that the issue still exists. So let me just give you a second before we even get started to speak from your heart about why we need to pay attention to this. And then we'll begin to dig into how we're getting this wrong, what kind of damage it's bringing to the church, but then what we can do to fix it. But obviously, this is a real problem, and you must think so because you wrote a book about it.
Well, isn't it amazing that when you were saying it's still a problem, it's actually a problem that's continued to get worse. If you think about the Promise Keepers era in the 90s, we didn't yet have the iPhone, which, you know, that came out in 2007. So mm-hmm. Our smartphones walk around in our pockets. We literally had the largest library of pornography in our pockets ever created in the history of mankind, and it goes everywhere with us. And so it certainly had an impact on generations of men and women. And so about 2/3 of men in the church, they have an ongoing struggle, about 1/3 of women. If you're a man in the ages of 18 to 36, then about 37% of those men say they are having such a struggle that they're watching pornography multiple times a week. And these are Christians. About 14% of women see they're viewing pornography several times a week. So we need to understand that pornography is not, and let me back up just a second to recognize that all those studies are showing adults, and some of them are fairly old. And when you think about how our children today are being exposed, even in our own homes, it's off the chart. And we need to realize within the church that pornography is undermining every ministry in our church, from children's ministries, teen ministries, men and women's ministries, marriage ministries, even senior citizens. And so pornography does not have a demographic. And because it is so prolific in our culture, because it's becoming more and more accepted in our culture, and because Christians often watch media in many of the same ways that our larger culture does, our kids are growing up with pornography, and as adults, many of them are struggling deeply with this issue.
You couldn't have said that better. And let me ask you, if you don't mind, to define what pornography is. Now, that might sound like a strange question if somebody has some idea of what porn is, but there's a spectrum, I think. And I was reading part of your book that seemed to indicate that, we've always had some depiction of sexual activity, apparently even on cave walls back in the day. People would paint on cave walls. But today we've got the smartphone and this stuff is available at our fingertips. But what actually, when we talk about this issue, are we just talking about nudity? Are we talking about hardcore pornography? Are we talking about sensuality? Or because I mean, just going to the beach could be considered pornography if you want to classify it that way. But help us understand what you're getting at when you talk about this.
When these studies are done, it's a hard question even for the sociologists and others who are doing these studies, because what we have found over time that what people consider pornography in the past is not what they would consider pornography today. So when you think about studies, most people are defining, they're defining pornography for themselves, and usually they're thinking about full nudity, and often with sexual acts. However, we have to understand that over time that has lessened. And I don't have the statistic right off the top of my head, but there was a large percentage in double digits of people who are saying that when a video is showing full nudity and sexual acts, they didn't consider that pornography, even though if the most film had no other storyline. So what should we call pornography?
Yeah,
And I
obviously.
take this in a different sphere, because I go back to what Jesus said. And Jesus cared about what was in my heart. He cared about if I even looked on a woman fully clothed with lust in my heart, then I had committed adultery. That's his words. So for me, when I talk, I was at an event, a large event, and there had been a number of, and this very question was asked. And yet earlier in that session, there were men and women who described how they were using underwear ads and things like that for to act out. And so if that was pornography to them, right? And so I would encourage your Christian listeners here today not to even try to bother distinct. You know what pornography is when it's crossing lines. You know what those lines really are, I think, for most of us. But then what is causing you, in addition, to lust, to turn people into objects of, your objectification? And that's where we need to examine our hearts, because it'd be very easy for us to say, well, yeah, I acted out with that, or I've been watching that, or I've been teasing my mind with those things. But it's not, it probably doesn't qualify as pornography. Is it drawing you closer to Christ, or is it pulling you away? And I think that is the beauty of what Jesus was trying to tell us. What is distracting you from me? What is causing you to lust? What is causing sin in your heart? What is it causing you to objectify and use other people rather than serving others, to lift one another up?
That is a powerful description you just gave of, you know, is it drawing us closer to Christ or not? Because as human beings, prone to sin, prone to leave the one I love, I'm thinking about the ancient hymn there, but, you know, Lord, my heart wants to wander. And, you know, if anybody's honest with themselves, think about it. I mean, you mentioned, first of all, that Jesus said, well, if you even look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, then let's just be honest and say that everybody in Christian ministry, every male in Christian ministry has committed adultery, because every male at some point or another has lusted, I guarantee it. And probably a lot of females, maybe all of them, but I'd say certainly, because that's an issue. Porn addiction is an issue for women too. Maybe not as much as men, but it's an issue. But all that said, like I having worked as a youth pastor for a couple of years in the early 1980s, you know, kids are always looking for the line. Show me the line. Where is the line? Can I kiss a girl? Can I touch her in certain places but not others? Like, where's the line? And I think that some people tend to want to do that with pornography as well. When the fact is, if something, the way you said it, and I'll never do it justice, but the sum total of what I got was, if it's causing you to be drawn away from the things of God, and it's occupying your time and attention in a way that, you know, not only harms you but brings degradation to the person that you're objectifying, it's pornography. So they might be wearing clothes or not, right? But you're saying either way, this could be a problem for us. Did I hear that right?
Yeah, that's right. And let's keep in mind that even though I have defined that, the studies that we're looking at, they're not defining it that way. They are defining it as you know, full-on nudity. There's umpteen numbers of acts going on. And even in those studies, people are saying, oh, yeah, that's not pornography, so I don't even count it. So I'm not actually watching pornography. So they're asked, hey, do you watch pornography? And they're like, oh, no, I just watch things with lots of sexualized media in them and nudity and graphic acts. I don't, and that's not pornography, right? So we have to really dig in. And here's an important piece to think about this, as we talked about how it's drawing us away from Christ. Sociologists from the University of Oklahoma and others wanted to put this to the test. And so they did studies to examine what is the, you know, these Christians talk about how pornography is impacting their faith. Mm-hmm. Is that really true? Is there really any issue here? So they put it to the test. And they found that overwhelmingly there was a direct correlation between ongoing pornography use or pornography use and reduced church attendance, diminished faith, increased religious doubts, and less volunteerism. Now that's the wake-up call for us in the church. But here's the cool thing. As I was writing The Healing Church, and you can download the first chapter for free, by the way, at thehealingchurch.com, every church that I visited where they were doing this work well, where they were leaning into discipleship and helping and supporting people with a safe place and a safe process to find true freedom from pornography, this is what was found in every case.
Mm-hmm. Incredible.
Increased church attendance.
Go ahead.
Greater faith in Christ. Greater amount of scripture reading. Greater amounts of prayer. More volunteerism. In fact, every church where I talked to the pastor and they said, this is what we're doing. We're addressing pornography head on. We're creating a safe place and a safe process for people to really find freedom. He says, I do less work now than before. I don't do more work. I do less work, because when the disciples become disciples, they can't help but give back. They want to lean in. They experience this freedom for themselves. They step off of this thought process of, well, this is something I'll always fight with. And Satan is always dropping the shame on top of them and seeing, hey, see, you can never live up to this. This is not, you're not worthy enough. You can't teach a Sunday school class. You can't lean others in recovery as well. You just need to step back and pull back. And probably this whole thing isn't realistic, that you can't live up to these standards. So why don't you just pull away? But when people go through a safe place and a safe process, they learn to understand how those lies are pulling them deeper and deeper into pornography and away from Christ. And God is waiting. He's like, I've paid this price for you. I want you to lean in. Come, I'm not scared of any of this. And when the people go through a safe place and a safe process, they experience that grace, they experience that healing, that mind becomes renewed, they go on fire. And I've just seen it over and over and over again, where the local layperson is now the person who's leading in amazing ways.
Well, see, that's the very kind of thing that the church is missing out on, because the church largely hasn't addressed this issue. Now, you said some are, and praise God for that, but I agree with you 100%. We're going to need to take a break. Let me just say before the break, I agree with you 100% that when we really are willing to confront this, realizing that God's grace is sufficient, that none of this comes as a surprise to him because he knows what's going on anyway, and people are willing to confront this with truth and say, look, there's a problem here, but I need God's grace. I need God's assistance. I need your assistance to help get over this issue in my own life. That's actually Christianity in action, and that's what the gospel is for. God's grace is not just for salvation. It's for daily living, according to Galatians 3:3. We need it as much today for every issue in our life as we did on the day that we gave our lives to him. So when churches get busy about the Father's business, people are willing to take the mask off and acknowledge that there are problems in their lives and in the church, and yet realize that Jesus is big enough. Amazing things are going to happen, which is exactly what you described. But we got to take a break. The book itself is officially released May 16th, so we're a little bit ahead of the curve here, but it's called The Healing Church: What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. We'll talk about some of what churches get wrong when we return in a minute, but let me mention that if you're a Christian ministry leader, or you are involved in pastoring, maybe you're an associate pastor, youth pastor, something like that, you'd like a free copy of the book. When we come back, we're going to tell you how to get that. So I invite you to stick around, and we will continue our conversation in just a moment with Sam Black of Covenant Eyes. This is a Covenant Eyes resource called The Healing Church. And NBL will continue in just a moment right after this word from Firth Jewelers. All right, back at it here with Sam Black, author of The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. I mentioned to you before we began that I struggled a great deal with pornography. And as a matter of fact, as an eight-year-old, the first time I ever saw porn, Sam, was when I was 8 years old. And you remember back in the day when they had Sunday school and then church. So I was at my little Baptist church and, you know, hanging out with friends. Sunday school had just ended. And my friend said, hey, I got something to show you in the car. You should come outside. And I've said this story many times on the air, but, you know, I was convinced he was going to show me a new baseball glove. I don't know, maybe we had just been talking about baseball. But I was like, wow, did he get a new glove? What's he going to show me? We went out to the car, one of those old station wagons where you could swing open the back door or flip it down in the back of the tailgate of the station wagon. Flipped up that back seat in the back, that little extra seat, and there was a magazine. Pulls it out, opens it up, and shows me a picture of a naked woman sitting on a motorcycle. I can still see it in my head. Thank God it doesn't have power over me anymore. But that was my first introduction to pornography at a conservative Baptist church in the parking lot between Sunday school and church. And there may have been other factors going on in my life that helped drive me in that direction, but, you know, I started looking for the local Sears catalog and checking out the underwear section, or trying to cut pictures out of the paper if they involved a movie that was coming and a girl was wearing a bikini or something. And I was very attracted by that. Well, that grew. And, you know, I wore a mask and tried to pretend like my life was perfect. But I struggled deeply with pornography right on into college, where I was openly witnessing for Christ, sharing Christ with people in college, but still struggling behind the scenes with porn. And literally brought it into my marriage. And it wasn't until about the age of 30, 32-ish, that I was able to finally open up and share with my wife that I was struggling with this. Got some professional help. But, you know, just bringing it to the light was the beginning of healing. And by God's grace, have learned to walk in freedom. Certainly not been perfect. And I've stumbled and fallen along the way. But I'm so grateful that I don't have to live in the darkness anymore. And Sam, I don't know what your own story is, but, you know, this, here's the thing. The church can be a place of great healing, or it can be a place to hide our sin because we're terrified that the guy sitting in the pew next to us has his act together. And I know I don't. And boy, if I ever let him know that I'm not living the way I should, He might reject me. He might heap shame upon me or guilt. I don't want to be exposed for the thing that's going on in my life. But, you know, I've come to learn the opposite. And honestly, I think people in 12-step programs know this because they come to a place of just telling the truth. And when we tell the truth, Jesus shows up because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I think we find Jesus when we finally come clean. And what I mean is we find him in the middle of that when we finally come clean. And so help us understand the healing church from that perspective, because you're saying that churches are getting this wrong. And I think it probably has something to do with our, you know, familiarity with wearing masks and not always coming clean and just dealing with the stuff in the light.
Neil, I was over here just like jumping up and down and saying amen through all of what you described, because if you ask the vast majority of people, what was the first time that you saw pornography? They can likely tell you the story.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to, in the church, we have often thought of the grown man or the grown woman who is on their device, and suddenly they see something, and oh, they got to make a choice. Am I going to go down that road, or am I going to choose a godly path? They're just faced with that one decision there. And we have to understand that the roots of pornography often run very deep. When there's three major components, three commonalities. Well, I lead a Samson Society newcomer group, and Samson Society is a community of Christian men who are supporting one another to find help and support, often for something that's bigger in their life than they are, but often for pornography and unwanted sexual behavior. SamsonSociety.com, just a great resource. But the reason I say that is they always tell me their story when they come into my newcomer meeting. I lead off, I go first. And here's the three common ingredients. One is early exposure. Two is repetition, the ongoing use. And three, often the cement that kind of puts this all together, is some drama or trauma, often early in life. And so that early exposure is a trick. It's like a punch out of nowhere. And so a child who often doesn't know anything about sex or the mechanics of it are exposed to pornography. And every child is naturally curious about what the opposite sex looks like without clothes. That's just natural.
Mm-hmm.
Boys and girls might check each other out, but they see undeveloped bodies. But when a child sees modern pornography, especially today, they don't just see adult bodies. They see demeaning and violent and deplorable imagery and videos that are just so shocking. And that shock can have a big impact on the brain as well. But even just the things that you and I saw at such young ages, when we didn't even understand the basics of how God created sex for marriage. Dopamine kicks off in that young mind, even though there is the feeling part of the brain is very undeveloped, and the prefrontal cortex, the thinking part of the brain, is not developed hardly at all. It doesn't fully develop until mid to late 20s. And so dopamine picks up things, that something that's new, novel, interesting. I've never seen this before. But also when sexual cues are picked up, and we don't think about that even though the child doesn't even understand, why would they be feeling these feelings? They don't understand it. But dopamine also focuses your attention to the point of tunnel vision. And that's beautiful in God's design, right? We focus on our spouse. That's God's design for this. And pornography is not sex. It's a hijacking of what God created. And so dopamine also helps build emotional memories in your brain, along with norepinephrine, which is associated with flight. And so that imagery, et cetera, gets burned in the brain. That's why you can ask somebody about the first time that they saw pornography, and they don't remember anything about the rest of that day, but you just told me a full story about your first exposure. And that's very common. And we also have to understand that, children have more mirror neurons, and mirror neurons allow you to see something, and it feels like you're doing it. It's why you flinch when you see a batter get hit by a ball, or when the runner crosses the finish line, your heart races. That's mirror neurons at work. And children learn faster than adults. That's because they have more of those. But there's a whole bunch of neurochemistry that gets involved in this. It helps provide some spritz of something that feels good and rewards. Well, that only increases, but number two is the repetition through adolescence. We often hear that men and women who are struggling in adulthood, they gave this some practice. They may have seen it as a child. They, in their adolescence, they may have continued to use it in secrecy and shame. And that secrecy and shame just kept help reinforcing the hiding of it and not finding any help or support. And then if there was something going on, whether it be bullying or struggles, and all families have some sort of wounds. We don't live in a perfect world. We just don't. We live in a fallen world. And there's going to be some pain so that men and women learn to anesthetize their moods, their feelings, and it becomes escapism. So I was exposed when I was 10 years old. I remember walking out of our Florida home, and my brother was looking at a magazine sideways with his friend. He's 9 years older than me, and they were leaning up against his car, and it didn't make any sense that you could read a book or a magazine sideways. And I said, "Hey, what are you guys looking at?" And he turned it around, and I didn't step away, even though I grew up in a Christian home. I stepped forward via out of that natural curiosity. And then his friend says, "Well, you don't want to miss the good part," but unfolds it. But I didn't have any understanding. What are you talking about? But I had a friend, and his dad had pornography that was falling out of his closet. It looked a little like a waterfall where his top shelf was stacked with pornography. And it was kind of falling over, and there was a pile of it on the floor beneath. And I could take anything I wanted, and I did. The third part of this is I also came, though from a Christian home, it was hypocritically violent. And when I felt fear or anger, frustration, I didn't even realize that I was running to pornography as escapism. And that would expand to things like boredom. I didn't do well at school, or maybe something happened at school, or something just to feel normal. And pornography would follow me from middle school to high school to college and into my marriage. And I'm probably among the most fortunate men you're ever going to meet. My wife had been starting to go to a small church in our community. And by this time, I'm somewhat agnostic. I've pulled away. But she asked me if I will go to church with her to attend a marriage class. And I agreed, and I knew our marriage needed help. And when I went inside this class, these were weird Christians because they were authentic and real. And the facilitators would close the door and they say, "Listen, this is a safe place, and what is said here stays here." And in that atmosphere, people said, talked honestly about how they were speaking to their spouse or the thoughts they had. And that is also where I learned where pornography could be compulsive and addictive. And that was a great relief because from a secular point of view, evolution didn't make me this way. From a spiritual point of view, God didn't make me this way, but most importantly, I didn't have to stay this way. And as I got to lean in with other men and take a journey, not overnight, but learn to grow and live in freedom. And so I'm here today, and I've served with Covenant Eyes since 2007. And it is such an honor to be able to give back because you get to keep what you give away.
That is so huge, and grateful that you're still at it after all these years, still providing help and hope for people that feel like, you know, I tried to quit. I made all the promises to myself and it just didn't work. And I've kind of given up on it. But this book, I think, could be a huge resource to any who read it, and particularly leaders in the church, because this is impacting entire ministries. Entire churches are affected by this. The book is called The Healing Church: What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. And we're going to talk about some of that when MBL returns. Let me mention, I said, if you're in leadership at a church, you can click on the link that we have at our Facebook page, WDCX Radio on Facebook. Click on that link, and it will take you to a page, Sam, where you folks can sign up if you're in leadership and ministry, and you'll actually mail them a free copy of this. Is that how that works?
That's it. There's no gimmicks, no fees, nothing. You just get a free book. Just go to that link, fill out that form, and we're going to send you a book.
Okay. So people in Christian ministry, pastors, leadership in churches, if you want to read this book, The Healing Church, you can have one free of charge by going to the WDCX Facebook page. Click on the link that we have posted there, and it will take you to where you can fill out that form and order a copy of this book for free. The book will
be Neil, we do have to say that this is a limited time. You got to act now to get this because we have a limited number of supply that are free, and that we've invested to give this away to arm the church. But again, the supply is just limited, so take advantage of that now. Don't wait.
Yeah, absolutely. And if you think you might even want to, you know, check it out with your church leadership, you know, next month or something, order the copy today because you don't want to miss getting a free copy if you're in church leadership. Again, it's WDCX Radio on Facebook. We'll have the link posted there. The book itself releases for sale on May 16th, so we're inside of a week away here, or yeah, 6 days away. Go to Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Walmart, wherever books are sold. You can get a copy of The Healing Church: What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. It's from Sam Black. And by the way, there's endorsements in the book from people like Max Lucado, the American Association of Christian Counselors, Focus on the Family, huge supporters of what this book has to say about dealing with the issue of pornography. Jessica Harris, who was with us about a month ago, wrote the book Quenched. She wrote this same kind of book from a woman's perspective. She offers an endorsement here. Also, Tim Clinton of Family Talk and many others. This is a powerful resource. We'll continue our conversation in just a moment with Sam Black talking about his book, The Healing Church. And we'll get to it right after this from our friends at Cornerstone Bookshop. Yeah, you know, once this thing is officially available for sale, you might even want to call Cornerstone Bookshop and check with John Todros, the owner, have him save a copy for you at the front desk so when you get there, you can purchase it for yourself. But if you want to learn more and see what other resources are available, you can go to thehealingchurch.com and connect with Sam Black and others that are involved in this ministry of helping people to recognize the problem of pornography, but then address that problem and provide some real solutions. So you mentioned earlier about some of the impact that porn addiction is having on churches. And I think because you had mentioned some of the statistics and then reminded us that smartphones didn't exist when some of the earliest statistics about porn came out, that it's very, and by the way, how people define porn, because if people are saying, well, it's got to be just, you know, a movie with people that are naked, that's the only form of pornography that really classifies as porn, well, then the numbers have to be incredibly skewed. And my point being, Sam, it's very likely that the numbers are astronomically higher of how many people are involved in addictive behavior with pornography and how destructive that can be for the individuals themselves and their walk with God, families, of course, and you mentioned churches being effective. So what is it, I mean, what is it churches are getting wrong? Just hiding from this issue, not being willing to confront it or talk about it? I mean, how do you sum up what churches are getting wrong? And then let's quickly transition into what can be done to fix it.
Yeah. Well, one thing to think about when we talk about what are churches getting wrong, you know, when we started off this conversation, we heard a pastor say, well, should I even be talking about this in my church? And one of the more startling statistics is only 7% of churches offer any help in regard specifically to pornography. And so we have often simply leaned on God's not for that, don't do that, lust is a bad thing, let's do have a purity sermon. But often what we miss is that the purity sermon isn't so effective. It doesn't help that person who's stuck in the stronghold of pornography. They already know they want to be pure. They already know they need to be pure. You were growing up with pornography in your life, Neil. I was growing up with pornography in my life, going that if I could just repent enough, maybe if I read my Bible, if I just told God how sorry I am for this. And when I came back to the church, this was the one thing that seemed to still have a grasp on my heart. And I would pray, God, please take this away from me. I hate this. I don't want to do this anymore. But I was stuck in a revolving cycle. And so we need to understand in the church that the purity sermon isn't enough to help people break free. They need some help because they're in a cage. And that prison has been built block by block and bar by bar. And when we have finished building it, we probably never finish building it. We just make it more and more intense, but we lock that door and we throw away the key. Nobody keeps the key. And I need, Neil, you to come to me and say, hey, Sam, you tell me you're struggling, but I'm willing not to just tell you you shouldn't be in this jail. I want to walk you in with you. And I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to help you take your next steps because left to your own devices, Sam, you are going to, when things get tough, you're going to begin leaning on your own understanding. And pornography has taught you so many lies that sex is, and pornography is one of my greatest needs. That I get to do this because my spouse said yes or no. That I had a hard day and a tough day, and I just need to relax, or any number of things, but not realizing just how much of our stinking thinking is overpowering our lives. And this, I call it the porn rut, where just some desensitization, and where you're no longer, you're desensitized to what you used to call pornography, and so you need to keep upping the dose. And just so many things like that that keep people trapped. And so what I need you to do is to walk with me. I need a safe place where I can tell you, Neil, what's going on in my life? How have I been struggling? What happened today? What happened? And then you're leading me also through a safe process because I don't know how to take my next steps. But with the safe process, and there's many great resources available. And by the way, there's a brand new app called Victory by Covenant Eyes. And Victory by Covenant Eyes offers more than 30 courses that walk you through how did I get here? Why do I seem to stay stuck? And how can I take my first steps of freedom? And you can go through this with an ally or friend. But there are many other courses that are available for that in the local church. We have another workbook that small groups can use called Life Change. And these walk you through understanding how did I get here? Why do I seem to stay here? And how can I really find freedom? And through that safe process, you begin a journey. And that journey is allows you to take it to truly be discipled, to lean into discipleship, to lean in. Why do I, what happens when I can't seem to regulate I seem to regulate my mood, or I seem to regulate my feelings with things like pornography or food or alcohol. Instead of compensating, we can begin truly living.
Hallelujah. And Sam, that to me, and we could go on, we don't have time, but that is what Christianity is actually meant to be. And I talked earlier about, sitting in a pew and worrying what the person sitting next to you might think of you if they knew you were struggling. And I'm talking men, women, teenagers, whatever. I mean, we wear masks in the church, and the devil's having a heyday. And I believe to live in the light the way that you're talking about is actually what the picture of Christianity is supposed to be. And it's why the book of James encourages us to confess our sins one to another. Why? So that we might be healed, right? I mean, Jesus forgives us of the sin. But if we really want to be healed, it's the ability to walk together in this. And you even have a chapter in the book called The Sinner's Guide to Accountability Relationships. But you scratched out, the publisher scratched out the word accountability and put ally next to it. You mentioned the word ally. Okay, why? Because, I mean, I'll just tell you my own experience, really brief. But like whenever I was in an accountability group and I needed to just like show up and talk about how I was doing, I'd always whitewash the story somehow or outright lie at times because there's shame and guilt. You know, hey, did you look at porn this week? No, I didn't look at any porn. And then you get to that last question, which Promise Keepers advocated. I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying, did you lie to us about any of the previous questions we've asked you? Well, if you've already lied about 9 in a row, why not go for 10 in a row and just say, nope, didn't lie about anything. I'm all good this week. And everyone congratulates you. Great, you had a good week. But you walk away with double the shame, double the guilt, and double the destruction in your life because you weren't able to come clean. The word ally, or at least what you're describing here, is I think how Christianity is supposed to operate, that we would love one another without judgment in grace because God's grace is sufficient. And by the way, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and fleshly desire. It says in the book of Titus, or is it 1 Timothy? I'm having a brain freeze. But either way, Titus 2, I think. Right? I mean, this is how it's supposed to be. Now, we can't talk about all the nuances and details of this whole thing, but do you hear my heart on that? And I don't know if I'm out on a limb, just say it, but I'm so resonating with what I think you're saying to us, Sam.
Shame knows you're powerful when you're honest. Shame knows you're powerful when you're honest. And we often need to think about, you just quoted James 5:16, of confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. And it is so important for us to lean into that. But I often ask, I've had this conversation with many in the church, and I remember talking to a pastor at this specific conference comes to mind, and I asked a pastor of a small church, and he says, you know, it's really hard to practice James 5:16 in a small church like ours because we all know each other, and it's the shame is just too much. And then a few minutes later, I talked to a couple, and they learned that I was working for Covenant Eyes, and they said, oh, we want to find an ally in our church, but, you know, we attend a church of 3,500, and we just don't find someone close enough in our relationships that we can really commune in that way. How can you help us? It's not the size of the church that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
I think we really need to ask ourselves, what part of James 5:16 do we not believe? We can lean into this, but we need to create some safety. We need to understand that that safety and grace aren't about being nice, but being Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
How would we have reacted to the woman at the well? That's a fair question for us to ask.
That's a great question.
And so often in the church, I see a spectrum of safety. And on one side, it's very safe. And it's okay to come as you are. We all got problems, but you're not called to change. And on the other side of the spectrum is it's not safe for Christians to have problems. Because once you're a Christian, all of this should be washed away. And if you're dealing with something as like pornography or anything else, oh my goodness, maybe you don't really belong in our fellowship. And what we need is to be in that center where it's okay to come as you are, but it's not okay to stay as you are. We want to walk with you. We want to disciple you. Even Christians who are struggling deeply with a stronghold in their life, God's grace is sufficient. And we can step into that. We can lean into that. And 2 Timothy 2:22 probably gives us the most succinct guide to living with one another. And it says, shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And there's three objects in there. One is run from. It's saying, shun those youthful passions. Number two, it's saying, run to. Pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And it's saying, run with. So run from, run to, and run with. Run with those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. And that requires some honesty. And part of that honesty needs some safety. Because if we don't feel safe in with others in our church, it can be very hard for us to really be honest with others.
Yeah, and honesty and transparency beget honesty and transparency. And I think that what you're saying is so powerful, and it works best in environments where leadership is willing to talk about its own struggles, you know, where people who may be perceived as the ones who have their act together can get honest and say, you know what? God has delivered me from this and is delivering me from this. So not only do I want to walk alongside you in your journey to freedom, I want you to understand that I'm still on my journey to freedom, and we can walk together, because I could still be vulnerable or fall prey to this. And, you know, we can do this together, so that there's no judgment there. And in those kind of environments, the power of transparency becomes unbelievable, because light always defeats darkness. And when we bring that kind of light into the situation, then real hope and real healing are possible. We've only got a couple of minutes left. We got to move very quickly here. But, you know, this is a book that is really addresses this issue churchwide, not just for individuals. It's going to be a huge help for any of you that want to get a copy. Go to Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Walmart. It's going to be available officially on May 16th. The Healing Church from Sam Black, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. But again, for church leaders, this is going to be huge. Pastors, associate pastors, youth pastors, you want to get your hands on a copy of this, you can do so free of charge by clicking on the link that we have at WDCX Radio on Facebook. And you can get yourself a free copy by just filling out some information about your role in ministry, et cetera. But Sam, any final thoughts you want to leave with us? We'll never cover all of the content of this book during this one interview, but man, I wish we could, because there's so much more to talk about. I want to give you an opportunity here to share any final thoughts with us.
Well, I want to encourage leaders to get the book, because you've just heard about safety and confession, and you're like, well, how do I get that? When I talk about pornography, men and women in my church, the teens in my church get as quiet as church mice. How do I begin helping them take those first steps? How do I begin building a culture where that's possible? And that's what we dig into in the book as well. We don't want to just tell you what you're doing wrong. We want to help you so much, to provide you tools and resources to equip the church to take this to one more step. Take another opportunity to lean into this and stop waiting for the perfect plan. We walk you through how to kill the procrastination and step out and take the first small tiny steps, so you can continue building those steps.
Amen. Well, get a copy as soon as you can. Of course, it officially releases for sale on May 16th. Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Walmart, wherever books are sold. Maybe order a copy at Cornerstone Bookshop, and they'll have one waiting for you at the front desk. Get yourself a reserved copy so it doesn't sell out. And if you're in church ministry leadership kind of position, go to our Facebook page, WDCX Radio on Facebook. We'll have the link right there. You can click on it and order yourself a free copy so that you can jump in and get started. And don't wait, as Sam said, don't wait, because once the free copies run out, they're out. So you want to get that done as soon as you can. Sam, I can't thank you enough for being here, and you are welcome back sometime. Maybe next time we'll take some open calls from our listeners to, you know, dig in a little bit further. But your perspective is so powerful. And I'm grateful for your transparency and willingness to join us here on MBL.
Thank you so much, Neil.